Last week we heard a little bit about his genius effort to make the country more consolidated, more united by making Jerusalem the city of David. And that becomes the center of the political power. Today we're going to hear about a continuance of that effort to unify the Lord's people by taking the Ark of the Covenant from where it was being restored, essentially, to the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, that it might become the center for the religious life, the spiritual life of the Lord's people. So while I'm reading, please join with me. It's very interesting. Excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal-Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God. It held the Ten Commandments, you might recall, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the cart with the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord in shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was also David's wife, by the way, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among them all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants' maids, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." Now for a New Testament lesson comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this week. King Herod heard of it. That's a reference to Jesus' ministry, which had achieved great popularity throughout the regions of Galilee. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. That's why these powers are at work." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod had sent and seized John, that's John the Baptist they're talking about, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he, meaning Herod, had married her. For John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him, meaning John the Baptist, and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers, officers, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will grant it." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptizer." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard and gave orders to bring his head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his, meaning John the Baptist, disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May God add his blessings to these readings of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads again for a brief word. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our Bible lessons for today point to, among other things, passion for one's faith in God. For King David, his passion was revealed through his joy and worship, just his ecstatic dancing, his spontaneous response to the Ark of the Covenant, its travel, its journey to the holy city of Jerusalem. For John the Baptist, his passion was revealed in his courage, his ability to stand up before mighty King Herod and Antipas and speak to him God's truth, even at the risk of his own life. This begs the question of you and me, followers of the Lord that we are. When was the last time that you and I were passionate, on fire for our faith, willing to make a personal sacrifice of great magnitude for the sake of our faith in God? We live in an age where many of us who have our roots here at the good old U.S. of A., I think, have grown a bit cynical, if not suspect, of anyone who seems to be passionate about his or her faith. Maybe it's because a lot of us are left-brain, rational, analytical types, and I'm not liking that, but I think of myself that way. But sometimes we're a little more suspect of people who are more spontaneous and emotional and zealous in their practice of the faith, or in their devotion to their faith leaders. They appear to us to be overly zealous, we think. To us, they cross that fine line from being a follower to being a fanatic, perhaps. From being a balanced adherent who can be reasoned with to someone who's imbalanced and cannot be reasoned with. And so we're anxious in their presence sometimes, for who knows what these passionate, zealous people might think or do. And it is a sobering thought that within my lifetime, our country has had to deal with the evil consequences of several overly zealous religious leaders and their followers who've done great harm because they let their passions run amok, in my humble opinion. Think back way back to 1978, Jim Jones, a self-proclaimed religious prophet, led over 900 of his followers to commit mass suicide in their settlement, which was named Jonestown. It was there on the northern coast of South America somewhere. It's from that incident that we get the expression, they are the real Kool-Aid drinkers, because that's how they committed suicide. He had convinced them to drink Kool-Aid, which had been laced with poison, and that they might die and follow him to Nirvana or wherever it was they were supposed to go, ascend straight into heaven, perhaps. In 1993, David Koresh, 80 of his followers, 22 of whom were 17 or younger, died in a massive fire, which they set intentionally as their response to the siege by the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, an agency that had lost 4 agents from the gunfire from within the Branch Davidian compound. And of course, in our world today, the good old U.S. of A., along with a lot of other nations around the world, are working and fighting every day to protect ourselves from several groups of people who claim to have a vision of God, who claim to be the Lord's people, doing the Lord's work, but the world sees them as a radicalized, distorted, faith-based group that are nothing more than terrorists. I would count Al-Qaeda and ISIS and other terrorist groups to be in that. So no wonder that we more traditional believers and thinkers are inclined to be cautious about zeal, about passion, because we are afraid that zeal and passion could be the beginning of a slippery slope that slides down into something called fanaticism, terrorism. Ironically, however, at the same time, we applaud zeal and passion in the other areas of life. In the mid-1990s, General Colin Powell turned down the opportunity to make a run for the presidency, because, as he put it, I do not have the fire in the belly to be the president, he said. I think his words revealed his clear conviction that if you want to be president, you have to want it passionately. You have to have that fire in the belly, that zeal, that passion. Otherwise, if you don't have it, then do something else. Pursue another endeavor. Every playoff season, in any major league sport, we soft around the middle Americans, and I definitely count myself in that number, we stand in all of those amazing sports teams and amazing athletes who have given their all to be number one. Of course, they're talented. We know that. But they have something else different about them. They have the desire. They want it more than other people want it. Sacrifice, personal sacrifice, team sacrifice to be number one. If you've ever watched the World Soccer Cup event, which I suffer through sometimes because I'm not that crazy about soccer, but it's an amazing event to watch because the whole world is just on the edge of its seat. Maybe the whole other world. We have our own football. The world has its soccer as well. Both of our Bible lessons for today present to us two men of faith who are passionate, zealous, would give their all for their faith. King David of ancient Israel and John the Baptist of the Israel of Jesus' day. And together they present to us a challenge. They present a challenge to our modern worldly view toward passion and zeal. Our Bible lessons challenge us to consider for a moment, to believe for a moment, that there is a place for passion and zeal in your life and in my life in our practice of our faith. Our Old Testament lesson, 2 Samuel chapter 6, tells us of young King David. He's still a young man. And he takes that next major step toward uniting the Lord's people. This is the vision that God has given him, to take the north and the south and somehow make one whole nation out of them. Last week we heard about his first masterstroke as a political leader before the taking of the city of Jebus. He took it away from the Jebusites and he declared it to be the city of David. And it became the political center of the Lord's people, uniting both north and south. The historians, who know a lot more about this than I do, say that in some sense that kind of logic lay behind the positioning of Washington, D.C. It was between the northern colonies and the southern colonies. That was not by accident. That was a strategy. This week, our Old Testament lesson tells us of David's second masterstroke. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken prisoner by the Philistines or some other outrageous group out there, outlying group. And for a time it was received as temporary storage in the house of Abinadab. But now was an opportunity for David to take that ark, go the Ten Commandments, the center of the Lord's people's worship, or it was a reminder to them that God was their center, and they believed that God was present over that Ark of the Covenant in a special way. And so David, in a great festive event, took it from the house of Abinadab, and he took it up into the holy city to a tent that David had prepared for it. And now David could say to the Lord's people, this ark, which symbolizes God's presence among you, is in the city of David. And this is where you will come to worship the Lord in a very special way. Another step toward reuniting the Lord's people. Now, not only was this a happy event in David's life, the scripture tells us that David was overwhelmed with joy and began to dance before the Lord's people, dance before the ark of the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. Now, I don't know exactly what a linen ephod looks like, but the scholars tell me it looks basically like an apron. And I don't mean to shock you, but the scripture tells us that David was wearing little else. Now, you don't want to envision me looking like that. You'll never get that picture out of your mind. But anyway, it was a different culture and a different time. And David was dancing ecstatically. And everybody was dancing ecstatically, enjoying this wonderfully emotional outburst of joy in the presence of the Lord. Everybody except David's wife, Michal, who was the daughter of Saul, the king who had preceded David. And so after all the festivity was over with, and everybody had gone home with a full belly, and everybody else was happy, the scriptures tell us that Michal despised David in her heart. And she confronted him after all was said and done and said, you know, you're no more than any other vulgar, base fellow who might expose himself before the Lord's handmaidens. Maybe that reflected her devotion to her father Saul. Maybe she resented the fact that David usurped his power. Maybe she resented the fact that David seemed connected to the Lord's people, not only the great, the famous, and the rich, but the folks at the bottom of the heap who didn't have a lot of money, who didn't have a lot of connections. David was their king. Maybe she resented that. We don't know. The scholars wonder the same thing. And David told her, I will make merry before the Lord as the Lord directs me to make merry before the Lord. If you think I'm offensive now, just stick around. I'm going to offend you some more. This story about David's passion-filled, spirit-filled dancing would challenge us good old dour Scots Presbyterian types to loosen up a little. I say this half-jokingly to some people. I'm convinced that David was Episcopalian because he was all for liturgical dance. And Michal, she might have been a Scots Presbyterian because she didn't like liturgical dance. It offended her. Maybe this outburst of ecstatic religious passion would challenge us maybe to be open to something a little different in the way of worship from time to time. Praise music, and I'm not even a big fan of praise music, but I should be open to what it would offer me. Maybe we're not for electric guitars and drums in the sanctuary, but it's not against God's will. It might be against our culture. It might be against my taste, but it's not against God's will. You might notice that if you read the Psalms, how they mention several times, and they praise the Lord with lyre and harp and flute and drums and cymbals and castanets. When's the last time you heard a castanet played in the church section? We should be open to different forms of religious expression, even though it may not be my personal cup of tea. It's somebody else's cup of tea. It's an acceptable way to worship the Lord if it's genuine and authentic and from the heart and from the soul and the spirit of the Lord's people. Our New Testament lesson tells us about a different form of passion and zeal. It's from John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the courage to stand up to the man who had the power of life and death over him and tell him, what you have done is not pleasing to God. You have seduced and lured away from your brother, your brother's wife, and you have married her, made her your own, and that is not pleasing to God. Spoken to an official appointed by the emperor in Rome, who had the power of life and death over John. Who among us would have the courage to do such a thing? Because we are passionate about, zealous for God's word. That was John the Baptist.
Well, Herodias took offense from it. That was the wife in question here, who was stolen from Philip, the brother of Herod, by Herod, taken into Herod's household, and she had an opportunity. It was the king's birthday. He threw a great party. Herodias had a beautiful daughter, Salome, who could dance, apparently, and dance before this little party of old male leaders in Jerusalem. And she wooed every one of them. They were taken by her. Herod was so taken by her, I will give you half of my kingdom if you ask for it. Well, the daughter's clever enough to go back and ask Mom, here's an opportunity, Mom, what should I say? You ask for the head of John the Baptist. Salome asked for the head of John the Baptist. And it grieved Herod to his heart, but he couldn't back down from what he had said. And he gave her John's head on the platter. Who among us would stand up to the powers that be and proclaim God's word passionately and zealously, even though we might lose our job, even though we might lose our wealth, even though we might lose our family, even though we might literally lose our head? Jesus said of John the Baptist, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Jesus, I think, would have respect for that kind of passion, that kind of zeal. Now, we all know zeal and passion can run amok. It can go off in strange directions, dangerous directions. But if you are on fire, if you are a fire in the belly for the Lord, for the God who has revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth, for the God who is compassionate about the needs of the people throughout the world, whoever they may be, then I think that's an appropriate fire in the belly. And we need to unleash that power, that zeal for doing what is right and what is good in the eyes of the Lord. And we need never back down.